wonderful feast. Happy fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles here in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. As was mentioned earlier in the feast, it took me about 5 or 6 months to finally be able to pronounce this site. People would ask me, where are you going? I'd say that other site in Wisconsin, as was mentioned. Thank you very much to the choir, by the way. That was excellent. We appreciate your sacrifice and service to the church. That really is amazing, and it's very inspiring, the music that you prepare for us. Well, I'd like to start today with this steel ball. It's quite heavy. It's about roughly 1.25 inches in diameter. And then I have a styrofoam ball, and it's, of course, much lighter, and it's about the same size. They're equivalent in size. Now, I'm not going to do it because you won't be able to see it, but if I were to drop these two balls, if I were to release them at the same time, which one would hit the ground first? Well, I'll tell you what will happen because it would be difficult for you to see it, but the steel ball would hit the ground first. And this seems to make sense because this steel ball is a lot heavier than this styrofoam ball. And if you agree that this should be true, that this heavier ball would hit the ground first, you would not be alone. Because you see, for thousands of years, people believed that heavier objects fall faster than lighter objects. It just seems to make sense. But in 1589, Galileo Galilei proposed that all objects, regardless of their weight, fall at exactly the same rate here on Earth. Or to state it another way, the acceleration of all objects is the same in the same gravity field. Now, if I were to drop these two balls, this metal ball would hit the ground faster. And the reason that would happen is because of air resistance. There is air resistance as both balls travel through the air, and that air resistance has a greater effect on the styrofoam ball. So it hits the floor later than the steel ball. But the effect of this air resistance can be much more dramatically demonstrated if I switch to two different objects. Excuse me. I have here a feather and a hammer. And in a moment, I'm going to drop them. And I'd like to know how many of you think the feather will hit the ground first? No one. There's one. How many think the hammer will hit the ground first? How many think neither will hit the ground? So I'm going to go ahead and drop it. I'll pick those up later. But if we were in a vacuum, those two objects would fall at exactly the same rate. Now, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it? But believe it or not, it's been tried. So you'll go ahead and start our video, please. Thank you. Someone suggested that the reason that video was kind of poor quality is it was live from the moon. That was Mr. Morrison gave me that joke. It's a good joke. Thank you very much. But it's easy to see, brethren, how the idea that heavier objects should fall faster than lighter objects could fool people for so long in the past. It just seems to be right. Although it's not right, as the Apollo 15 astronaut just demonstrated for us. Turn with me. Let's begin today in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. So turn with me there to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Read the words of a man who was given great wisdom by God. It's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Solomon writes, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right. Just like this steel ball seems like it should always fall faster, even in vacuums. But it's wrong, and it leads to death. A few chapters later in Proverbs 21, he elaborates a little further. If you turn to Proverbs 21, verse 2. In Proverbs 21, verse 2, Solomon writes, by the inspiration of God, he says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Every way seems to be right to us, or can seem that way. But God looks at the heart, or he judges the heart. So now we're bringing in this concept of the heart. So let's turn next to what God tells us about the natural heart in man. This is in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, if you'll turn there, please. God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write about the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? You see, things that are wrong can seem right to us. And things that are wrong can be rationalized. The heart is deceitful, and we have seen this throughout time. Terrible wrongs that have been committed, and they were wrong. They were completely wrong, but seemed right to people. In Mark chapter 7, we won't turn there, but in verse 20 through 23, Jesus talks about the heart. Let me read to you what he says. It'll be familiar to you. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things, Jesus says, come from within and defile a man. So as Jesus tells us here in Mark 7, all of these things come from the heart. They come from the heart. And the heart is symbolically the center of the intellect, thoughts, and emotions of the mind. And what has been the result? Horrible destruction and loss. These things that come from the heart that can even seem right. Confusion and darkness and separation from God. And these things, brethren, are all around us in this world today, and it's getting worse and worse in these end times. But there is hope. There is hope. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. If you have a bookmarker, it'd be a good idea to mark this section of Scripture because we'll be coming back to it several times. Here in Ezekiel 36, God is talking about the future, about a restored Israel that will be in the promised land, that will be done by God. And notice what he says to the nation of Israel in verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is going to give this restored nation of Israel and eventually all mankind in due time a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace their heart of stone. So let's consider for a moment, what is a heart of stone? You see, a stony heart is hard. It's selfish. It's arrogant. It's proud. It's rebellious, and it resists change. And rock is a good analogy for this. You have this rock, and it's hard, and it doesn't want to change. And a stony heart is also, like the rock, it's cold. It's sorely lacking in love and all of the conditions that come with that state of coldness. And all of the sinful and destructive things that Jesus was talking about in Mark 7 that I just read to you, they come out of this heart of stone. And this is the desperate problem of the heart. A heart that is headed to and will reach final death, final destruction, unless it is changed, unless there is a change. But in and of itself, the human natural heart cannot do the change that is sorely needed. Because what is required is beyond the physical. What is required must come from God. It must come from God. Notice here, brethren, in verse 27 of Ezekiel 36, he has just told Israel, I'm going to give you a new heart, in verse 26 that we just read. And then in verse 27 he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, by the power by which everything was made that we saw with Mr. Morrison's video in his Bible study on Friday night, with that power of God by which all things were made, by which all things are possible, by the Spirit of the living God, by that power, God is going to give Israel and all mankind the opportunity for a new heart, a heart of flesh that is no longer hard and cold. Hold your place here in Ezekiel chapter 36 and turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. This is a very famous millennial scripture, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. God is telling us about what is to come, what is surely to come. He says in verse 28 of Joel 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In those days is during the millennium, which we are reminded of during this festival. God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all the people on the earth at that time. We can't really understand that now, what it's going to be like when everyone on the earth has access to God's Holy Spirit, and what a difference that is going to make, and how every person will then have the opportunity to have a changed heart. And every year at this festival, we're reminded of this very time, a time that God says is surely coming, when that opportunity for change will be worldwide, when the people will be empowered to change. So today, in the remainder of this message, we're going to look at four fundamental steps in the process to a new heart, to a changed heart, and a new way of thinking. So I've entitled this message, The Hammer, the Feather, and a New Heart. The Hammer, the Feather, and a New Heart. So the first step that people will face as they are given the power for a new heart, and they in fact have a stony heart, the first thing that they are going to face is to acknowledge the only true God. This is point number one, to acknowledge the only true God. Notice Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. And I believe this was also read yesterday. It's amazing how the messages at the feast can tie together and complement one another. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6. God is speaking to us through the prophet Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 24, verse 6. And he says, "For I will set my eyes on them." This is this restored nation of Israel. "For good. And I will bring them back to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." Israel is going to be brought back to their land, and the Lord is going to give them a new heart to know that he is the true God. Because it's more, brethren, than to just say, "I believe that there is a God, that there is this all-powerful being." But is that God more important than everything else? And does that God have authority in your life? Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Hopefully you've bookmarked it. And we'll read verse 23 through 25. God says to Israel, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations." And we see that today. "Which you have profaned in their midst, which you have done, Israel. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. They shall be an example to all the other nations on the earth during the millennium. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." And then he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Everything that you have placed before me, material things, power, even yourself, anything that is put before me." This is to begin to acknowledge the only true God. And it has to come about by the power of the Holy Spirit working within the person. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, hold your place here in Ezekiel 36 and turn to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. We'll read verses 9 and 10. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, or the prophet Isaiah, excuse me, "Remember the former things of old." For Israel, this has special meaning with their history, but also for every human being. They've heard about God and heard things. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other." There is no other. "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, with prophecies that have come true, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure." By the Holy Spirit, the human mind can finally be opened to fully see God as he truly is, the all-powerful creator God who is eternal. The God by whom all things were made and all things are possible. And as the eternal creator God, he is the one who defines right and wrong and good and evil. It is not within you or me or any human being to do that. Because to do that is putting yourself above God, and it's idolatry. This is a great awakening in the life of a human being, to come to see this and to be convicted of it, and it takes a miracle from God to do so. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, there's a very interesting story. If you'll turn there with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, there's a story that has been recorded in God's word for us. And there's a greater purpose than perhaps it seems on the surface of why this has been recorded and why this happened. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, it involves King Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. I'll give you another moment to get there. The king Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses." You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a stony heart. He was filled with pride and arrogance. And then God brings this upon him. And there's a greater reason than even to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. "At that very hour," continuing, "was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar." At the very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, "He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Imagine what this was like to see him. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 7 years, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." He's understanding that God is the eternal one. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." And that included him, as his mind was open now to see it. God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. God took it away and then brought it all back to him for a great purpose, to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson, but to also provide a lesson for every person on earth and every person that will live throughout history that will read the word of God, to read this story. And notice what he says in verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and I honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride like he did, he is able to put down." This is to finally realize, with God's power, that God is the only true God. Every person is going to have to come to this point. And every person will have the opportunity to do so. And this is the first step on the path to a new heart, to acknowledge, to truly acknowledge the only true God. Let's look at number two. The second step is to truly understand, to truly understand. And we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Solomon writes, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart, in expressing what he thinks is right, what seems right in his own heart, expressing that and following it. And God says that person is a fool because he just seeks to express the desires and wants of his heart. And this type of attitude is the way of a stony heart, a heart that is closed. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul talks about this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, about this type of heart, this stony and closed heart. This I say, therefore, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, like the stony heart is past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. This is the way of the world, this stony way of a wrong heart. A heart that is blind and is past feeling and is closed in on itself and does not really care about others. And it's becoming increasingly common in this world, brethren, as our society around the world continues to degrade as we approach the return of Jesus Christ. And it's going to reach a climax at the time of the very end when people will be cold and hard. But notice what God says about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the Holy Spirit of God. You see, this enlightenment that Paul is referring to here happens by the power of the Holy Spirit within the person that the Holy Spirit is within, that is working on the heart of that person. When the person's eyes are finally open to see the hope of God's calling, to see that and begin to understand that, to begin to see that there's something much bigger than yourself, to begin to see that there is a future that is more fantastic than you ever imagined. To begin to understand the reason why you were born. What a tremendous thing that is to know why you were born. To begin to see the purpose for your life that people in this world do not have. This comes as God begins to open your mind to understand the truth. And he says it's enlightenment. To understand the truth and all that that entails, which is beyond the scope of this message, what a precious gift that is. And it's going to be available eventually to everyone to truly understand. Notice Job chapter 38. We'll read verses 34 through 36. Job chapter 38. Job 38, verse 34 through 36. I believe Mr. Morrison also referred to this as well. God is speaking to Job. And as we heard earlier in the feast, Job had a problem. He was self-righteous. Notice in verse 34, here in Job 38, God says to Job, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind, Job? Who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clouds cling together?" I read a little bit further than I intended, to verse 37 to 38. But God is saying here to Job that I give wisdom and understanding. You see, God is the only source of wisdom and true understanding. All wisdom, all true wisdom comes from God. It does not come from you. It does not come from me. It comes from God. And this is part of our first point, even, of acknowledging the true God. But God opens your mind to understand that wisdom, true wisdom, comes only from Him. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, which isn't too far away, in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon was inspired to write, "The fear of the Lord," or the honor and respect of the Lord, "is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, God opens a person's mind and his eyes in this way, and in God's own time frame, by the power working within that person, the power of the Holy Spirit, God opens the mind of the person to see the truth and to see God's wisdom and to understand it. And He does it in His own way and in His own time frame. And He will with every person. And this understanding and conviction that true wisdom only comes from God ties directly back into respecting and honoring God. So we have seen that a person's eyes are opened to understand the truth and to understand the source of true wisdom. But let's look at another critical aspect of this step of understanding, of truly understanding. If you can hold your place here in Proverbs, if you have a second bookmark, we won't need more than two. And if you turn to Psalms 119 and verse 105, and it's amazing how God works, brethren, because we heard some of this yesterday as well, and how God inspires. In Psalm 119, verse 105, David writes, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, as God opens the mind of a person to realize the enormous wisdom from God, their mind is open to see the wisdom and the value of the Word of God in His Word, to understand that it is a light to them, a light in their life, and a light to light their path. And it's a powerful light to guide you to good outcomes and true fulfillment. And you see, David, by the Holy Spirit that he had within him, elaborates further here in Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 137 through 134. Through 144, 137 to 144, excuse me. David writes, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised. Yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And what we just read, David is bringing out that God is righteous and that his judgments are upright, that there is great wisdom in God, and that God's word is pure. And then David sees that he is small before the Lord. So he has humility. And he sees that God's law is truth. It's David's delight. And he sees that this understanding that he has been given to see these things is life. And it's everlasting life. So now we can add the law of God to the list of aspects of understanding that God opens to a person as he's working on their heart. So we have truth and wisdom of God, and now the appreciation of the law of God, that you would love it, as David says. And this is also a huge awakening in the life of a person. But let's turn now for one last scripture under this point in Proverbs chapter 3, if you held your place. In Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 7. Solomon writes, trust in the Lord. Now, why would you trust in God? Because you acknowledge him as the only true God and all that that entails that we've already looked at. Because your mind has been opened to understand his wisdom and his word. And that you would trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When you think that this ball, even in a vacuum, should fall faster, this metal ball, than this ball. When your mind is thinking something, you don't go to that and lean only on your own understanding, but you look at what God says about it, and you trust in him and what he says. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, because you are putting him first, which also ties into the acknowledgement of the true God in your life. And he shall direct your paths. In verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, realizing that true wisdom only comes from God. But fear or respect the Lord and depart from evil. So Solomon sums up our first two steps to a new heart, of fearing the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding, as he will direct your path. And notice what he said here in verse 7 at the very end. He says, depart from evil. And this leads us right into our third point today, which is to depart from sin. To depart from sin, our third point. Let's go back to Job, this time Job 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Job 42. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. And then Job answered the Lord. This is Job 42, verse 1. And he said, I know that you can do everything, he says to God. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, as we also heard earlier in the feast. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Now I understand who you really are, God, and your power and wisdom. And in verse 6, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job realized who he really was in comparison to God, which we read Nebuchadnezzar said, everyone and all men are next to nothing before you, God. And David said that I am small and despised. And now Job sees it. And he was humbled before the living God. And he sees his sin. And he abhors himself and repents. And this ties into the first two steps that we have seen so far on the path to a new heart, acknowledging the true God and having one's mind open to true understanding. And now we see the third step that logically follows, departing from sin or true repentance. If you have your bookmark at Ezekiel 36, let's go back there again and we'll reread a couple of verses that we've read before. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, God says, to this new Israel, restored Israel, and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. And we've talked about the cleansing from idols. I will talk about the cleansing from filthiness. And God says that I will wash you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be convicted of your sin and you can see the sin within yourself and then you can repent and truly change with my help. And by the Holy Spirit, we're led to walk from then on in obedience to the law of God, that our mind has been opened to see and appreciate. And the stony heart of arrogance and selfishness and rebellion is softened as we allow this washing of the Holy Spirit symbolically, or God's Spirit, to work with us as we yield to it and are led by it. The Spirit of the living God and the power by which all things were made and all things are possible. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it's a very, very familiar scripture to us within the church, and it is so profound. God says through Jeremiah, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And this is going to be with Israel, but eventually to all mankind. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is going to write his law on our heart. And this goes far beyond just knowing the letter of the law, but to deeply understand and also to be convicted of the spiritual dimension of the law of God. The law of God, which is based on love, and it ties into the true understanding that comes from God by the Holy Spirit that we considered earlier, to understand the spiritual dimension of the law. In Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, we'll read the words of Jesus Christ as he talks about the spiritual dimension of the law. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." And then notice also in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is showing the deeper dimension of the law of God that God has opened our mind to see, and that we are to then depart from sin following the spiritual dimension of the law. And Paul talks about this as well in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh," or according to a stony heart, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," and the wider dimension of the law, "and the things of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the stony heart, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And then dropping down to verse 12, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, or to fulfill the desires of our own natural heart. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit within you, you depart from sin and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This is the third step to a new heart, to depart from sin using God's power within you. And again, brethren, it is a miracle in the life of a person when they turn around from their old ways, when all of us have, and many, many, many more will in the future. Let's consider our last element in the steps to a new heart that we're considering today. And that is a deep relationship with God based on love. An entire sermon could be given on this subject alone. But let's consider it from the aspect of a new heart. If you still have your marker in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 28, and if you turn back there to Ezekiel 36, we'll read verse 28. God says, "Then you," this restored Israel, "shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This relationship with Israel is going to be extended to every human being throughout time. God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." God is going to bring about a restored relationship to a restored Israel and with all mankind. And it's not just any relationship, but a relationship based on love, a very deep relationship. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." You see, by the Holy Spirit within you, if you're yielding to that Spirit, God will lead you to love. God will lead you to love Him and to love others. And this also ties into the other fundamental elements that we've considered today, the element of honoring God. as the true God, and the element of having our minds open to true understanding, and the element of departing from sin. And now this element of love that comes from God. Notice back in Romans chapter 5 this time. Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But notice he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, by the Holy Spirit, God opens our minds to see the seriousness of our sins and the enormity of God's love for us, that he would die for us in our place, even when we are still in our sins and separated from him. Why? Why would he do it? Because he loves you and me and every human being that has existed, exists now, and will exist in the future. Because God's love is that great that he would love us even when we were without strength and in our sins. God's Spirit helps you to understand this deeply and to be convicted of it. Notice 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God," or born from above, "and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us first. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." God is in us and we in him by his Spirit. And love is a natural result of that. And in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him." In this passage, we see that God is love, that God, the Father and the Son, live within us via the Holy Spirit, and that by God's Spirit within us, we know that we are in him and he in us, and that God brings love into our heart as we yield to his Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And we see that this love from God and for God leads us to love one another. You cannot truly love God and abide in him and not love all other people. You cannot. And this is a changed heart. This is a changed heart to love. To love God and to love others. A heart that loves. A heart that is no longer cold and inward looking. And this heart comes from God. And it is of God. Because of his Spirit working within us. It is God's love within us. And the new heart, as we have this new heart, is not selfish and uncaring and rebellious and hateful and disrespectful and without self-control and filled with sin. It's no longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit within a person. Allow me to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 through 7, about love. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. This is the opposite of the stony heart. This is the heart of flesh. And this is the power of love. This is God, who is love. And we are, as we heard earlier, to become more like God, to love like God loves. And yet there's more. We're here in 1 John. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. This has also been referenced at the feast. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Because now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, or departs from sin, just as he is pure, as God is pure. You see, brethren, God's work within a person to change their heart, the elements of which we have looked at today, brings us to really see the wonderful fact that we are children of God now, even as mortal humans. And this is a deep relationship, the closest relationship that there is, the relationship of a loving family. That is the closest relationship that there is. And yet, it does not end there. Notice back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And we're almost to the end. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, because we are in God and he in us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also would be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Brethren, we are going to be changed in the future to be like our Father, who is an eternal, glorified spirit being, a glory being. And we are going to have full fellowship with God as part of the divine God family. We can't understand what that will be like at this time. We only see it darkly through a glass. But this will fully complete the process to a new heart. And God's children, we are changed into spirit. And as children, there will be an inheritance. And this has been talked about at the feast as well. We will inherit all things, the greatest inheritance that will ever be. And those who will inherit this will be ready for it with a new heart. So today, we've reviewed that there is a way that can seem right to us, but that way eventually leads to death because it's the wrong way. We have seen from God's word that the natural human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We've seen that God must change that heart by the working of his spirit within a person who willingly yields to the spirit of God. God is in the business of changing hearts in his own way and in his own time frame. And so I ask you and I ask myself, are we allowing God to do his work of changing our heart by his Holy Spirit within us? Our time is now. Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit that we have been privileged to have at this time? Only you and God can fully answer that question. Let's end in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. This passage is a fitting last scripture for us today with this subject of a new heart. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." By the Holy Spirit, God has opened our minds to comprehend, to see God as the only true God before everything else, including ourselves, to have understanding of the law of God and the truth and all that that entails. By the Holy Spirit within us, we can have a deep relationship with God, our Father, and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can have a family relationship based on love, that we may know the love of God that passes human knowledge, as it says here in Ephesians, and grow in experiencing the fullness of God, who is love, with a new heart, a changed heart. And by the Holy Spirit within us, we can be strengthened to overcome sin, so that God may finish the work that he has begun in you and in me to change our hearts. The day is coming when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the entire earth that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures that we're keeping here. A time when all people on the earth will have their opportunity for a new heart. As Mr. May said the other day, God speed that day. Enjoy the rest of the day here at the feast.